And what did we just read? Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The very first thing that John the Baptist says when Jesus' ministry begins is, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he points to Jesus. Today, we're going to consider what is the very heart, what it is to be a witness for God and to witness to Jesus, to declare who he is. If you were here right at the start of the year, you'll know that Richard began the year asking you a question. And the question was, where are you going to be this time next year? It's not that he was wondering whether you're going to move house or do something else dramatic in your life. He was talking about your spiritual life, your spiritual walk with God. Where are you going to be this time next year? And I wonder what your response to that was. Did you think how much it might apply to you? Did you consider in your mind, well, I hope it's going to be in a better place than I am now? Is it going to be 2026, another year, same old, stressed all the way through, challenges, walk with God, not exciting? Or is it going to be a year of encounter, a year that is exciting, a year where you deepen your experience of God, you deepen your walk with God and your understanding of who He wants you to be for Him? Well, I didn't know what Richard was going to speak about in that first week. But as I've been thinking about it, as I think about what God put on my heart to bring to you last Sunday, and then what I'm going to share with you today, I can't help but sense that God is seeking to give you the tools to enable you to answer that question in a really positive way, so that 2026 is a year in which your faith walk with God will be amazing and richer. You will know him more intimately. You'll understand him and know his heart for you and be effective for him in whatever capacity that is. So let me come back as we think a little bit about those. I'm going to mention what we did last week, said last week. Because God gives us the choice always. He's not a God who demands that we do this, do this, do this. He's gentle. The choice is down to us. He invites us to step out of the desert and walk into an oasis with him. But the choice as to whether we do that or stay where we are is entirely down to us. So let's see what tools he's given us. Last week, we thought about the experience of the Magi. Remember, the first non-Jewish people to seek and to worship Jesus. They were trailblazers for us. That's what God calls us to do, to seek and to worship Jesus. And for them, the mission was costly. It was tough. It meant being uncomfortable, being threatened at times. But their goal was to seek, to be determined, to keep going until they found him. And when they got there, to worship him. Is that where we're going to be in 2026? Do we need to? Do we need to give that effort, that focus on worship? Well, if your thought is that worship is the 30 minutes that we had at the start of our service where we are singing songs and I go to church on a Sunday and I give God 30 minutes of that, then I need to challenge that for all of us. For so many Christians, they will think that their worship is the singing of hymns and songs that they do usually in a building this morning, that's their worship. Half an hour and a week. Is that all that God deserves? The God that this morning we've recognized is beyond comparison. There is no one else like him. I spent that long eating my meal last night. What would you spend half an hour on in a week? Does God deserve more than that? Well, I could start with the very first commandment, that you should have no other gods before me. We all have gods. We all give our focus to certain things. We do it all the time. It's what human beings do. We give our attention to things. God says, you shall have no other gods before me. Nothing that distracts and gets in the way ahead of me. Not your interests, not your hobbies, not your spouse, not your family. Nothing comes ahead of me. That's the first commandment. And how did Jesus say, address that? He called his followers to commit to that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. That's quite a commitment. Sounds a bit more like more than half an hour in a day. But here's another verse I want to share with you. If ever you are not quite sure, I'm going to challenge us that the reason why we need to be worshipping God is that you were born to worship God. Literally born again to worship him. This is God's goal for his people. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people. He chose us for the purpose. Remember, Jesus spoke to his disciples. He said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. That's John 15. We're a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Royal? What's the royal bit? Well, we're a priesthood to the king, to Jesus, his priesthood. And what do priests do? They worship. We don't just worship, we worship the King of Kings. We're a holy nation. What is a holy nation? It is a nation that is set apart. That's what holiness means. It doesn't mean doing good. That should be part of what characterizes us, of course, but holy means separated by God for the purpose. And a nation, do you realize there are more than 2 billion people who today will recognize God because of his worthiness and his redemption of what they have done? That makes us a nation. We are the biggest nation on the planet. We make Russia, China, India, America like nothing. The nation of God's holy people. And then God's special possession. We belong to him. That's why we worship. And then the reason, after describing all of those things that we are, comes in the second half of the verse, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Why did he choose us? Why did he make us a priesthood, a holy nation? Why are we his? That we may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That we may declare his honor and majesty and might and wonder and glory, his holiness, his grace, his mercy, his deeds. That's what we do when we worship. And when you unmuted yourself and you prayed, those are the words that you bring. That's worship. It is our hearts. Life's commitment back to him. That's the starting point. And I believe that's what God is inviting us to put into play if we are going to be the people of God that will make a difference so that this time next year we'll be in a different place. That's the starting point. And do you know the thought that goes through my mind as soon as I say that? What a gracious and patient God we have. Because didn't the verse that he gave us last year say, fix your eyes not on what is seen, the stuff around us that we all too frequently make the be all and end all, my life's all about this. But instead, fix your eyes on what is unseen. The God who works in everything, who holds everything, the Savior who holds us. And here we are in at 2026, thinking about the year ahead, we're invited to take up that invitation. Seek and worship Jesus. And then the follow-up this morning, the purpose. The natural invitation for someone who has done that is seen in John the Baptist. And in John the Baptist, we see the unhesitating response of someone who gave God his rightful place in his life. And when his relationship with God is right, when his purpose is clear, what's the first thing he does when he has opportunity? Even the mighty John the Baptist, with a crowd around him, he points and says, "Behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He points to Jesus. The order of those two things that I believe are the tools that God is inviting us to invest in, the order is really important. We seek and worship Jesus first, then we testify. We witness. We witness out of what we've seen of who he is ourselves. That's what gives the power to the testimony. If I were to tell you that it was a football match yesterday, and I think it was the Manchester Derby, and Man United plays Man City, do you know what happened in that game? Well, I'll tell you, one of the teams won. And I think I know which one it was, but I'm not entirely sure. And do you know what? Just don't care because it's not my bag. That's not my interest. I just don't care. So I can't tell you who scored. I can't tell you the details. I don't know what the score was. I just saw something about it just pop up in a message on my phone as an automatic notification. However, if you were to ask David, I suspect he will know exactly what happened. He'll tell you the minute they scored in because he was focused on it. We tend to be able to speak about what we've invested in. You'll know something about a great grey shrike. Ask Bruce. Bruce knows about a great grey shrike. I guarantee it. Why? Because he spent time chasing them, hunting them, driving around the country after them. He's probably got photographs on his camera right now because he's invested in them. If you come here in the summer, I'm happy to talk to you about the four-spotted chaser that's in our garden that comes out of our pond. I get really excited about that because I like dragonflies. I can talk about it. Why? Because I've invested in it. I've sat there for hours. I've photographed them. I know about them. So it is in our worship. When we spend time with God, we become familiar, and the natural response is that when we talk to someone else, we point to Jesus. That's what John the Baptist did. The order is really important. We seek and worship Jesus, and out of that comes our ability to testify and get excited about who he is. That's what we do when we're together on a Sunday. Do you know the greatest time of worship for me is actually what we do on a Thursday? It's been amazing for such a long time now because I listen to one another's, other people's prayers. I listen to people who are focused, and we come and you offer yourselves and you offer to God. You say, "Lord, I'm here. You're worthy." It's amazing. And it's always transformative for me. That's what we do. And out of it, we can then talk about the God who makes such a difference in our lives. And that's what John did. And John knew his role for God, and he spent time with his God. And the first thing he wanted to do was point to Jesus. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Do you realize that that's what John's gospel is all about? Let me put some verses on the screen and show you. John's gospel begins, I'm sure words you're familiar with. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word, sorry. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I should have just done it from memory instead of trying to read it at the same time. It's the Word. Who's he speaking about? Jesus. The gospel is all about Jesus. And in verse 5, as you'll see on the screen, the fact that he came to bring light into the world. That's what the gospel is about. That's the good news. The good news is Jesus. It's all about him. Now, John was a really important part of that. He was so important that he was spoken of in the Old Testament and very much revered in the New Testament. But it's the gospel that he's mentioned. So let me put the next few verses up, 6, 7, and 8. There was a man sent from God. Yep, we know where he came from, whose name was John. He's even given a name mention. But this is what we read. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light. That's Jesus, who we've just been talking about. So that through him, Jesus, who we've just been talking about, all might believe. He, this is John, himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The gospel is at pains to say that John the Baptist is not the focus. He's here to point to Jesus. Read on a little bit later, and from verse 19, he starts to be asked questions. Well, who are you then? He begins, now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. In other words, what he was saying was, I'm not the one who your focus should be on. I'm not the center of attention. It's somebody else. Now, I've missed out a few verses then because of simple space. I couldn't put it on the screen. But they ask him, then who are you? Tell us who you are. Are you Elijah? He said, no. Are you the prophet? No. And then he finishes, verse 23. John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I'm the voice of one calling in the wilderness. He's given his credentials. That's the quote from the Old Testament, the prophecy. What's his role? To make straight the way for the Lord. To make straight the way for the Lord. That's what John has been doing. He's been preaching, he's been baptizing, he's been laying the ground, he's warned the people of the sin. And now, because he spoke so powerfully, the longing for God to answer them through his promised Messiah. And the Messiah's coming. And the moment he appears on the screen, on the scene, sorry, even though he's got the whole crowd who've come to see him around him. Verse 29, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. His entire reason for being is to point to the one that really matters. And in the process, say who he is. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the the sin of the world. The Lamb of God. And everyone who'd been listening would have understood what he was talking about. The only time you would mention God and a lamb in the same sentence is because the lamb is going to be sacrificed. The lamb is born to die. That's this Jesus. Isn't it interesting? He gives his testimony and he's straight there explaining who Jesus is. So we've had a couple of points so far. Recognizing first that we are called to testify. After we've spent time in the Lord worshiping Him, we testify. But it's not about us, it is all about Jesus. That's the priestly role of all of God's people, as 1 Peter pointed out, the priestly role. And John does just that. And he begins with the lamb. Couple more points I want to make about the things that we might say to people, and you might not like them. The first is that John then talks about sin. We need to talk about that issue of sin. He talks about Jesus and he says why he's come. He's come to be the sacrifice, to take on himself the price, to take sin away from the world, who takes away. He doesn't brush it under the carpet. He doesn't say, oh, it's okay, don't worry about that. He doesn't cover it temporarily. He takes sin away. That's what Jesus came for. We need to mention sin. We need to get to that place that none of us want to. And for years, I know we kind of hide, we skirt around it. And we use excuses like, well, we don't want to judge anybody. So you can't point to someone saying, great, I agree. Don't. Please, let's not point to someone else's sin and use words like, you've got to stop doing that. You've got to stop drinking. You should be coming to church. You should, you shouldn't. That sounds very Old Testament, doesn't it? That's Old Covenant. You should, you must, you should. We live under grace. We need to point out sin, but we don't do it accusing someone else. Do you know what? If you do, the first thing that's going to happen is Satan is going to accuse you, and he's much better at it than you are. You point out someone else's sin, and Satan's going to point to yours, and we're going to come fall down. So, pointing to someone else's sin is not the option. So, how do we deal with sin? Well, one thing you could do is point to your own. Let me explain that. Because then you're not accusing anyone. Then they don't, no one needs to be defensive. They can listen. Something I've noticed a lot recently is that more and more people are using the word broken, brokenness. In the defection that took place in the world of politics on Friday, someone going from the Conservative Party to Reform. And one of the things that was used, this country is broken. Talk to someone who's working in the NHS and they'll say the NHS is broken. Talk to anybody who's working in education and they will say the NHS, the education system is broken. Talk to me, and I'm going to say the church in the West is broken. I need to shake up to question what we're doing. The world is broken. Our finances are broken. And all the people who would point to those things are absolutely right. As soon as someone says to you that something is broken, they give you a beautiful opportunity to bring in the reason why Jesus came. He came because of the brokenness. He came because of the sin that causes brokenness. And you can have a conversation with someone, and they might talk about the NHS and how broken it is. You can join in with them, and you can join in and talk if you like and start to put blame. Well, it's their fault. It's they're the ones who've done this. We can point the finger. Or we can just agree with them and say, yeah, you're right. But that's why I'm a Christian, because Jesus came because of the brokenness of this world. You've got an opportunity to immediately say, that's why Jesus came. As soon as you say, that's why Jesus came, you're going to stump them. What? What are you talking about? Came for the NHS. What do you mean? Great opportunity to talk about human nature. And you can turn around and say, we're all broken. I'm broken. Every one of us, our human nature means that we are all broken. That's why the world is broken. No politician in any country is ever going to fix it. It's just not going to happen. Jesus came to fix it by dealing with the issue that causes it, and that's sin. And I can talk about me, and I can talk about who I was, and I can talk about the person I was. And Jesus took my sin on himself. He's the Lamb. So we might not use precisely the words that John uses, but we use the same message because Jesus is the good news. The church is not the good news. Your minister's not the good news. Your church family's not the good news. Jesus is the good news. People will often ask us, they'll ask us to tell them about the church. They'll ask us to say, well, what's it like? What do you do? Where do you sit? Do you have pews? What are your views on homosexuality? What do you do about this? What do you think about such and such? Do you have women in your church? All of these things. That's an agenda that is non-threatening, but it's not the good news. The good news is that we acknowledge that Jesus came into this world to deal with brokenness. And he started with me. That's what we can share. And it's non-threatening. So, yes, we need to talk about sin. We need to talk about what it is. Because if people don't know that there's a problem, that human nature that keeps us away from God, they might come to the church and think they can do things, earn their way into God's good books, follow practices. You can't. They can't. I can't. You can't. Jesus is the only one who did it. We get to explain when we deal with what sin is. So we can talk about that. That's the first thing that's not always comfortable for us to think about. And the second is the invisible elephant in the room. Oh, we don't like to use words, do we? And we act like to use things. Well, I'll show my faith by my actions. And we quote James and we say, yes, you show me your faith by works, and I'll show you by words, and I'll show you my faith by my actions. Except he's not talking about testifying to Jesus. That's talking about revealing our faith by the things that we do. Not the same thing. Yes. Actions, they say, speak louder than words. No, they don't. That's just a phrase. Actions may demonstrate at the outworking of our faith very powerfully, but they don't speak about who Jesus is. Words are important. Let me show you some words on the screen. Me start, first of all, with Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Just want to take a little step back. Can you imagine the crowd that's come around John the Baptist? They've heard him calling him to being called to repentance. And I can just imagine the heads low and feeling rough about themselves, feeling guilty, feeling rotten. And people think about brokenness. And if they dare to be honest about themselves and see brokenness, then that makes us often feel pretty miserable. Our heads are down. But what did John do? He said, look. And he pointed to hope. He pointed to Jesus. That's who Jesus is. That's who God sent in the manger. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you may remember, was the German theologian who stood up against Nazism. And he went to a concentration camp where he died as a consequence. He wrote the book, God is in the Manger. You might have seen it. And it's all about these reflections on Advent and Christmas. In it is this line. He says, look up, you whose gaze is fixed on this earth. Look up to these words, you who have turned away from heaven disappointed. Look up, you whose eyes are heavy with tears and who are heavy and who are crying. Look up, you who, burdened with guilt, cannot lift your eyes. Look up, your redemption is drawing near. Just be aware, be watchful, wait just another short moment. Wait, and something quite new will break over you. God will come. Look up. That's precisely the message that John was saying to people when he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He wasn't condemning people, making them feel bad about themselves. He's saying, look, here's your answer. What a beautiful thing it can be when you give people hope. So, 1 Peter 3, verse 15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. There is that little phrase that people so often would like to share that's attributed to Francis of Assisi. Preach the gospel always, and where necessary, use words. And we use it as an excuse not to say anything. Oh, I'm going to let my faith speak for itself. It's an excuse. It also happens to be unbiblical because Peter tells us always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. The bit that has a similar resonance, where necessary, use words, means don't beat people on the head with your Bible. And this says, but do this with gentleness and respect. Incidentally, St. Francis of Assisi is not the one who quoted that. People don't seem to know quite where it came from, but it wasn't him. Interesting, isn't it, how we quote messages when we don't know what their source is? Well, I'm quoting this because this comes from God. 1 Peter 3:15. Are we always prepared? Why do you have hope? Then tell people about it. Oh, and here's the other interesting thing about this verse. I've just shown you the second half of it. You notice there's a bit of a space above. What comes first? But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. He's actually talking about to people who were persecuted. And he says, even when you're in struggle, in troubled times, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Praise him, recognize him, honor him, worship him in your heart as Lord. The NLT says, worship Christ as Lord in your life. That's what comes before. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Worship first, testimony follows. Yeah. And then there's the issue of not using words, hoping that somehow through the love that you have shown that someone will build a picture. You ever played charades? You play charades. You're supposed to act out a word or a theme or a TV program. Have you noticed how many different views and perspectives people give when they're trying to guess what it is you're trying to say? You're fishing, you're eating, you're cooking, you're mixing cement. So much variety, they struggle to work out. And yet we think that silence, just us demonstrating love and compassion, is pointing to Jesus and the salvation that they need. This is a place where a great deal of love is being demonstrated and compassion, but it's not pointing to the good news of Jesus Christ. Actually, it's the Red Crescent. It's in Gaza. So really difficult to see kindness and love and compassion and always be sure what it's that it that that's the message that Christ is showing. And here is a train wreck that people were helping out at this week in Thailand. That's not the good news of Jesus before you think that love is just showing this or allows people to get the message of Jesus. No, this is Buddhism. So let me be clear. Words are important. In fact, Hebrews 10:14 says, "How then will they call on him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" That's what witnessing does. And I'll give you one final verse, Acts 1, verse 8. This is Jesus talking to all who after him would follow. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." Has that happened? Yep, it certainly has. "And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere." The easiest thing in the world is to avoid talking about sin. So say nothing. To not use words because you don't know what we're talking about. The call from God's people is to spend time in his presence, to worship, to seek him out and worship. That's the first of the tools to have a transformed life for God this year. Then you'll have the second, which will make your life something which is valuable and a blessing to God's kingdom, as you're able to share with your witness of who you found Jesus to be. Let's get things in the right order. Let's be a blessing for God's kingdom this year. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this inspiration of John the Baptist. Thank you for this man's faithfulness. Thank you for who he was stepping out for you. Thank you that he pointed to Jesus. Lord, we have feared it. We have avoided it. We have suggested we don't need to. This year, give us the courage to recognize the simple message that Jesus came into this world to give himself for our sin, to free us up. Lord, we know that doesn't mean that we become perfect. It doesn't mean that we're devoid of sin any longer. Oh, it's still here because we still have our human nature. But thank you that Jesus has taken that upon himself and instead given us the Holy Spirit that enables us to be better in this world, to be less of a problem of the brokenness of this world. So, Father, we ask for the courage and the boldness to just be witnesses to those you place around us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Praise the
Amen.
Lord.
Praise God indeed. That's what we should be about. And hope. Do you have hope? The greatest message of hope, of course, is that Jesus is coming again. And we're going to sing that in our final hymn, a modern hymn that sings, that declares the praise of a God who is coming for us to take us away from this brokenness. He's going to meet us in the clouds. Oh, we're going to miss the worst of what is coming. He's going to save us from the wrath of God, from that judgment. That's not what we're going to face. And we're going to do it because of Jesus. And he's going to snatch us away to glory if we're not already there with him. So let's declare that as we sing God's praise. Let's sing, "There is a day."